Tonight on the Worldview Weekend Hour, Information Warfare and American Christians, Part 4. How do the cultural Marxists and the Islamists create wedges? How do they create wedges in order to exploit controversy, chaos, a crisis? And how can we use that to our advantage? The Worldview Weekend Hour begins right now.
WVW-TV presents the Worldview Weekend Hour with Brandon House. Whether the topic is law, science, government, economics, history, family, social issues, education, or theology, Brennan brings the issues of today into clear focus through the lens of a biblical worldview. And now, here is your host, Brennan House.
Good evening and welcome to the Worldview Weekend Hour, lesson 4 in our series, Information Warfare and American Christians. Tonight, we'll talk about wedges, divisions, factions. That is deliberately created. The Marxists and the Islamists deliberately, as a part of information warfare, want to create wedges and exploit that, to divide and conquer. Now, can we use that to our advantage? Indeed, I think we can. If you have a Bible real quick, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and let's look at verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let's start at verse 18. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, so the context is what? It's church, it's Christians. I hear that divisions exist among you. In part, I believe it. Verse 19, for there must also be factions among you so that those who are approved may become evident among you. So the good news starting out tonight is this, folks. Divisions or factions can be a good thing because what they show us is who is approved. Who's approved, most importantly, of God. Because the true and the faithful will be just that, won't they? They will be faithful. And so what we have seen in America and in modern-day evangelicalism, as well as the Christianity throughout the world, the last few years has been very disheartening, has it not? Many of you call into our radio show and you say it's just so surreal what is happening. I can't believe the people that are falling like flies. But in reality, all it is doing is revealing to us those who we can trust, those whom we can listen to and follow and cheer on as they run, and those who we should avoid. You know, we know that the scripture makes it very clear we should mark those who cause division doctrinally and avoid them. Mark those who cause division doctrinally. Who's causing the division? Those who are apostatizing, those who are following that which is not true. It's not you and I by pointing it out. It doesn't say, mark those who are falling away. Mark those who are causing divisions doctrinally. The bad guy is the one pointing it out. No, it commends those. Mark them. It suggests we do that. It commands us to do that. Mark those. Identify those who are causing divisions doctrinally and avoid them. So the Bible is filled with this kind of reference. And so let's start out with the good news. And the good news tonight is that the divisions, the factions, they can actually be good for us in that it allows us to see who's really playing on what team. It's an opportunity to be tested. Now, we all have feet of clay. We all have feet of clay. And sometimes we stumble, don't we? And we get back up and we dust ourselves off and we continue on that race. And so we understand that in our Christian life, we struggle with sin. We struggle with the old man and the new mind. Romans 6, 7, and 8 is clear about that. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about those who actually, I believe, walk away or who have been warned and yet still continue to follow that which is not true. So there's a difference between those who have feet of clay, which is all of us, and those who stumble in sin or stumble and get up and run and continue running, and those who willingly go off track even after being warned. And so these factions or these divisions, the apostle says in 1 Corinthians, that's a good thing because it shows us who is approved of God. Well, tonight we'll look at divisions and factions that are created by the Islamists and the Marxists deliberately to weaken us, divide and conquer. Now, remember last week we finished up Information Warfare Part 3. We looked at 8 ways surrendering to discourse, what that means. 8 things. When you surrender to discourse of the neo-Marxist, what are you doing? Surrendering to discourse means, 1, you accept the neo-Marxist premise that your position is not fully truthful or acceptable. We looked at 2, you reject your convictions and you accept the cultural Marxist premise that absolute truth for all time, places, and people does not exist. 3, when you surrender to the discourse of the neo-Marxist, you accept the cultural Marxist dictate that truth is determined by discourse and thus group consensus. So in other words, truth is determined by the group. How many are agreeing? Well, you're the minority, therefore what you believe must not be true because look at all the people that disagree with you. 4, you accept their cultural Marxist language. Hey, if they want to have a discourse or a dialogue about white privilege and that capitalism and Christianity is racist, or whatever it might be, the fact that you engage them is saying that there's some merit to what they're saying, there's some problems with what you believe, and now you're accepting the legitimacy of their language, white privilege, you know, or whatever it might be, toxic masculinity. So you accept their cultural language when you're involved in a discourse or dialogue, not a discussion, not a debate, but when you're involved in discourse or dialogue. 5, you willingly submit to the propaganda and manipulation of the group by the cultural Marxist and their ultimate goal of reality or truth being defined by group consensus. 6, you agree with the cultural Marxist premise that discourse produces consensus, which produces culturally acceptable values and thus politically correct behavior. In other words, you're saying, hey, society evolves, morals evolve, you know, right? Society evolves, morals evolve, the law evolves. So we are all agreeing this is what the laws now should be because we have evolved as a group and the group decides these things. These are now the culturally acceptable values. That's what you do when you get involved in discourse or dialogue with the neo-Marxist. 7, you agree to put yourself into the cultural Marxist arena of conflict and to be marginalized and characterized and compromised. And then 8, we saw that you have allowed your cultural Marxist enemy to define the language, control the narrative, set up the conflict, marginalize your values, and give legitimacy to their values by surrendering to their psychological process. So we don't want to do that. Now, here's where we stopped last week. Let's pick up right here. What do neo-Marxists believe? Well, there's many things, but in this context, we will say that they believe 5 things that are helping them in their information warfare. 1, there's no such thing as absolute truth. 2, truth is always evolving. That's what they believe. 3, conflict produces the new truth necessary for societies to evolve. Conflict. Look at that. Conflict. Wedges. Divisions. Chaos. However you want to say it. Produces the new truth necessary for societies to evolve. Do you ever hear that? Well, that may be truth for you, but it's not truth for me. I'd like to share with you my truth. Have you ever heard that? Every now and then I'll hear something going on within the pop culture, and I'll hear a song that comes on the radio or when you're walking through the grocery store or something and you start listening to the words to see what worldview is being conveyed in that song. And I'll hear someone sing something about my truth or their truth. Or you might be scanning through the television and stop and watch some dialogue that's taking place on the screen, and there's the conversation of, well, he just wanted to share his truth, or I just want to share my truth. And that's what it's come down to in a postmodern culture today. Your truth, my truth, it's okay. It's all true. It doesn't really matter. What's true for you is fine. What's true for you is fine. Unless, of course, you're coming from the position of a Judeo-Christian worldview that says there's absolute truth. Well, see, that blows up their whole truth is relative concept, because what you're saying is there is absolute truth for all time, all people, all places. And all of a sudden, your truth isn't acceptable. They're not going to be tolerant for your absolute truth. But you hear that a lot, don't you? Your truth or my truth, or you're entitled to your truth. That may be true for you, but not for me. And you see, that's what's going on with cultural Marxists. They believe that the conflict produces the new truth necessary for societies to evolve. 4, as society evolves, truth evolves, morals evolve. This is what Marxists believe. 5, current standards of truth are defined by group consensus and social norms And we see that, don't we? They believe that as society evolves, morals evolve, the law evolves. Therefore, what is determined as being the social norms is determined by the group. The Founding Fathers, as we've said many times, called that mobocracy, the rule of the 51%. And they said, no, we understand that the hearts of men are increasingly evil, as the prophet Jeremiah says, and therefore we're going to put down a constitutional republic that says that this is how we determine what is acceptable within the context of our laws. What? The law of nature and nature's God. And so they said, William Blackstone, the leading scholar, was asked, what is a constitutional republic? He said, what the divine is ruled on, we don't rule against. So they believed in absolute truth. They didn't care what the group wanted. There was a set standard for all time, people, and places. Well, that gets in the way of the cultural Marxist and their desire for a revolution. They want to be able to change the laws so that they can prosecute their enemies, particularly the Judeo-Christian worldview and those that follow it. So number five, current standards of truth are defined by group consensus and social norms. Now let's look at how the neo-Marxist values are furthered. Neo-Marxist values are furthered in this information warfare by, number one, hijacking the language. We've seen that in our series. We've saw that in our series on brainwashing. We've seen they like to hijack the language. Love. Now, if you're someone that's interested in being loving, then you need to be involved in social justice. We know that Joseph Fletcher, who again is considered the father of situational ethics, wrote a book in the 60s on situational ethics, and he determined that social justice is love, and love is social justice. Reinhold Niebuhr, a quote Christian Marxist that James Comey liked to follow, used the Twitter handle of Reinhold Niebuhr for a while. We know that Hillary Clinton was introduced to him at a very young age. Barack Obama admired this Christian Marxist, if you will, Reinhold Niebuhr. He taught at Union Theological Seminary in New York that was funded by globalist John D. Rockefeller. He also defined social justice as love. We see that same thing as if you're a person of love or mercy, you're going to be involved in social justice. They hijack language such as the gospel. And now it's the social gospel. We've discussed before, they hijack language like the kingdom of God. Now, if you're for the kingdom of God, and if you're not for the kingdom of God, then obviously you're not a very good person. I mean, who would not be for bringing the kingdom of God to earth, right? Or creating the right environment for the kingdom of God to come, or helping to establish the kingdom of God? Well, you'd obviously be a bad person if you weren't for that, right? But what do they mean by kingdom of God? It's another some language they've hijacked. We've talked about Edgar Bundy back in the 1950s writing his book, warning that that became the masking term for socialism, social justice, the kingdom of God. We know that John D. Rockefeller talked about that, many, many others. So we've talked a lot about the hijacking of language. And that's one way neo-Marxist values are furthered. One, by hijacking language. Two, presenting contradicting information. Presenting contradicting information. Here in the coming days and weeks, we'll look further at the Tavistock Institute. I go into detail a little bit on the Tavistock Institute in our documentary Siege. It's 8 hours and 22 minutes, and it's subtitled The Clear and Present Dangers, as you know. Many of you know it by heart probably by now. The Clear and Present Dangers Pushing America to the Brink of a Marxist-Islamic Revolution, Civil War, and World War III, and Globalism. And so in here, I deal with the Tavistock Institute and how they seek to get Americans to be involved in carrying out a revolution within our own country. And one way is to present contradicting information. You throw so much information at people, and it sometimes what they throw at you through media and education and religion is true. And then they'll throw information at you that actually contradicts what was just presented. How often do you see this on the television? You'll watch a story, you know, even watch it maybe on one of the liberal mainline channels, CBS, NBC, ABC, even CNN at times. And you'll think, well, that was a really good report. I agree with that report. That seemed very truthful and honest. And I know the facts, and I know what is true, and they actually presented what is true. I'm shocked to even find that that report was put on there. It's so truthful. And then the next story is what? Completely a lie. And you know it is. And it's this mixture of truth and error, contradicting information. And what does it do? It causes people to be in a fog. They cannot process things because they have been presented contradicting information and narratives. At times, they've been given some truth mixed with error out of context. And so because there's no context, it's very confusing. And all of these different scenarios play out to the point, and not to mention all the violence that plays out, all the horrible stories that appear on the news and breaking news, they go away to a horrible scene or setting. And when it all is coming at us 24/7 today in this news cycle, what happens? Well, the Tavistock Institute, they studied men coming home from war, particularly in Great Britain and in America, and they saw that when someone has a traumatic situation that they go through, it is easier to plant an idea in their mind when they're under great duress or stress. And this is one of the things they saw in men that would be brainwashed, if you will, as POWs, prisoners of war, when they're in a very high anxiety, stressful situation, you could more easily implant information in their mind and get them to accept it. In other words, if you put people through the emotions and trauma and stress and contradicting information, the manipulation that someone holding a POW would put them through, one minute they're befriending them, one minute they're providing them with food and medical care, the next minute they're beating the tar out of them, or they're playing mind games with them, they're playing psychological games to scare them, to upset them, and the next thing you know, the person is sick, and what would they do? They nurse them back to health. And after they've nursed them back to health and gained their trust by nursing them back to health, they turn around and mistreat them again. And this whole psychological process has been done. And POWs have been interviewed about how this has been done to them. And the fact that they're the one holding them captive treats them so horribly, and then befriends them and feeds them and nurses them back to health and gives them food, they begin to trust them. And then again, they're mistreating them and they're just left in a fog and a daze and they don't know what is up and down and right and wrong. And this is the consequences of being a POW, a prisoner of war. And what the Tavistock Institute found with their psychologist, as again, I detail some of this in our documentary, Siege, at siegethemovie.com, what they found is if they can recreate the emotional experiences, the anxiety, the fear, the contradicting messages, as someone who's going through war, it's more easily to convince them of what you want to convince them of. And so the neo-Marxists have figured out that using contradicting information so that people cannot really understand what's happening is one way to defeat the enemy. Because at some point, it's coming at them so fast, there's so many contradictions, they cannot make heads or tails of it, they cannot get a clear compass or direction or setting. Everything is just kind of spinning around them. At some point, they finally just throw up their arms and say, ah, forget it. And they just go along with the herd. Forget it. And they throw up their arms. They throw up their hands and they surrender because everything is so confusing they can't really make sense out of it, so they'll just follow what the herd is doing. And this has been done by deliberately presenting contradicting information. Number three, neo-Marxist values are furthered by orchestrating or exploiting events that create societal anxiety. I kind of mixed that in with number two there, or didn't I? Number two, I mixed it in. They exploit and sometimes they even orchestrate events that create societal anxiety. I remember, I think it's McGregor Burns, a globalist, wrote a book in the mid-80s. I've given you the quote before. And he said, the founding fathers were too smart for us, too shrewd for us. We can never get the American people to agree to go along with what we want, where we want to go. They won't go along with us. Under normal conditions, only under a stupendous or through a stupendous national and political crisis can we get them to agree to go where we want them to go. So I think they will definitely orchestrate and even exploit events that create societal anxiety. Number four, they'll set up the conflict. To further those neo-Marxist values, they will set up the conflict. And number five, dividing and conquering through wedges. Neo-Marxist values are furthered by dividing and conquering through wedges. We'll get into that tonight. Six, shaming and intimidating dissenters. Shaming and intimidating dissenters are how you further their, they further their Marxist values. Seven, by declaring what is culturally acceptable values based on the democratic process of group consensus. That's how they further them. Using the power of the law to control behavior based on the cultural Marxist and values enforced by the punitive power of the government. Look at that, number eight. Using the power of the law to control behavior based on cultural Marxist values enforced by the punitive power of the government. In other words, once you have changed the values of the people, they're willing to embrace legislation that will change people's behavior. And you change their behavior because you can bring punitive damages onto them through the power of the government. And people will now go along because they fear the government. This is why it's so important that when we choose elected officials, we're choosing people that embrace a Judeo-Christian worldview. We don't have to agree with them theologically. We don't have to get into a theological discussion, but they need to embrace the big picture of a Judeo-Christian worldview. Freedom of speech, freedom of religion. What is the purpose and function of the government? Reward the righteous and punish the wicked. Not reward the wicked and punish the righteous, but punish the wicked and reward the righteous. Protect the right of individuals. Understanding that the purpose of government is just that, to protect the right of individuals. Because after all, what is government? The purpose of the law is to come together collectively to defend individual liberty and rights. And we have done studies and shown that when Noah and his family got off the ark, what did God instruct them? There was no civil government. There was no church government. There was just one family. And God commanded them that they should protect life. And innocent blood should not be shed. But if innocent blood were shed, their blood, the one who committed the murder, their blood could be shed. In other words, God empowered two individuals the right to enforce moral laws, the rule of law, capital punishment. And who was it given to? Individuals. Which shows us again, the right of individual liberty resides with us as individuals. And then government is created. And government is simply individuals coming together collectively to defend those individual rights and liberties. So when we go to vote, we need to be voting for people that understand how we use the power of the law. That the law should be used to cause people to want to do what is just and what is right. Romans 13 says, if you don't want to fear the government, do what is right and you'll have no fear. But if you do what is unrighteous, you should fear the government. And if you go too far and you commit a capital crime, you should really be afraid, because the government does not bear the sword in vain. They have the right legally and biblically to take your life. Individuals collectively coming together to create government, they can do that. Just as they could do it in Genesis as a family getting off the ark. And yet today we have many people being elected who are not using the power of the government for good, but they're using the power of the government for evil. And that's exactly what the cultural Marxists intend to do. Using the power of the law to control behavior based on cultural Marxist values enforced by the punitive power of the government. Well, let's look at this. The neo-Marxist language of racism for the deconstructionism of capitalism and Christianity. The neo-Marxist language. We talked a while ago about one of the goals of the cultural Marxists is what? To hijack language, right? To hijack language. We know ultimately part of their goal ultimately is what? Well, Karl Marx said it. My object in life is to dethrone God and destroy capitalism. My object in life, said Karl Marx, is to dethrone God and destroy capitalism. In other words, here in America, for us, that would mean if we dethrone God, we don't have a constitutional republic. Because again, William Blackstone, the leading scholar for the Founding Fathers, said, hey, a constitutional republic is based on the law of the divine. What the divine is ruled on, we don't rule against. Well, if you dethrone God in America and the hearts and minds of the people of America, there are many things that begin to happen. One of them is, and there are many, but one of them is you now have destroyed the foundation for biblical and constitutional government. Now you don't have government for the purpose of rewarding the righteous and punishing the wicked. If you so choose, you can now set up a government that indeed will punish the righteous and reward the wicked. And so we know that what Karl Marx was desiring to do was to destroy Christianity and capitalism. And when neo-Marxist language on topics like racism are redefined, what it means to be racist is redefined, and now racist means to be a capitalist or a Christian, they've hijacked the language. You know, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, if you said someone was a racist, we all pretty much knew what you meant. We knew that you were someone that was speaking against their origin, their people group, the color of their skin, maybe the shape of their eyes or whatever it might be. But you were making an attack on their ethnicity, their people group. Today, however, you say that someone is being a racist. Most people don't flinch that know what's going on because you're like, really? What do you mean by that? Because we realize that that term has been hijacked, right? And this is just one of many examples we could use to show how the terms have been hijacked. But here's a perfect example through information warfare. Words are hijacked in order to create wedges. And ultimately, the goal is to divide and conquer. And the ones to conquer are those that embrace a Judeo-Christian worldview, i.e., Judaism, Christianity, what is seen as the source of all suffering and oppression, particularly in relation to the issue of the free market, the creation, the creator. We know that Adolf Hitler hated the Jews and the Christians, but he blamed the Jews for the environmental crisis. He believed that Christians had also agreed with Genesis were a problem because they did not accept his pantheistic, all is God, panentheism, God is in all, New Age concepts. Those that embraced the Judeo-Christian worldview realized that nature was to serve man. And yet Hitler believed that man was to serve nature. He had it all upside down. The Bible's very clear about this, right? And Romans 1 tells us, one of the things that brings judgment on a nation is they exchange the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve creation rather than the Creator who's blessed forevermore. And so Hitler went after the Jews. He went after Bible-believing Christians. Do we talk about his rules that greatly shackled the Christian church, the real church? Well, why did he have such a hatred for the Christians and the Jews? Because Satan hates the Christians and the Jews, that Judeo-Christian worldview that understands the proper structure and purpose of creation versus nature and man. Nature and man, the proper worldview. Man is served by nature, not nature is to be worshipped by man. And yet that's what was going on with the green agenda of Adolf Hitler. And so we've come back to the quote by Karl Marx, my object in life is to dethrone God and destroy capitalism. When you dethrone God, you now are able to elevate nature. And nature becomes God, and paganism comes in, and pantheism comes in, and New Age concepts come in. And so whether it's destroying the purpose of government, you now destroyed God. So what is the foundation for law? The laws of God, the laws of nature, nature's God? No, because we just dethroned God. So now you've destroyed the whole concept and idea and the foundation for government. Then you begin to destroy the concept and foundation of the relationship and the purpose between creation and man having stewardship versus man worshiping nature, man having stewardship over nature. So when you begin to destroy and dethrone God, it begins to impact all of these areas. And yet, how do they do that? With an information warfare program? One way is they hijack the language. And when they hijack the language, almost every time, you can see what they're doing is setting up a scenario where there's chaos and wedges being created so that the ones that end up being the target are the Christians and the Jews. So again, look at this. The neo-Marxist language of racism for the deconstructionism of capitalism and Christianity. Number one, Christianity, capitalism, and patriotism equals racism. Now, again, I said earlier, if 20 years ago, 25 years ago, we talked about someone being a racist, we kind of knew what that meant, right? Not so much anymore. Today, being a racist means you're a capitalist. You're a Christian. You believe in Judeo-Christian worldview ethics. You're patriotic. Now, again, I won't stop and give the quotes tonight, but we have the undercover video footage from the 15th annual White Privilege Conference in Madison, Wisconsin, where those speaking, and by the way, we present some of that in the documentary Siege, and we certainly present it in the documentary Sabotage at sabotagethemovie.com. By the way, you can get both Sabotage and Siege as a package deal, or the book Marxianity. You can get all three in a package deal at wvwtv.com/store. wvwtv.com/store. But in the documentary Sabotage, we show a lot of video clips from the 15th annual White Privilege Conference in Madison, Wisconsin, where those making the presentations openly state that if you're a capitalist, you're a racist. If you're a Christian, you're a racist. And so now they've hijacked terms. What does racism mean? Racism means you're a Christian, you're a capitalist, you're patriotic. What they're doing now is making it so that if you believe in traditional American values, you're a racist. If you believe in traditional American values, a constitutional republic, the founding fathers, and the principles they laid down, you're a racist. Number two, neo-Marxist language of racism for the deconstructionism of capitalism and Christianity. Number two, embrace social justice and globalism to prove your opposition to racism. So they set up the hoop you got to jump through. Oh, you're a racist. You're a racist. You're a Christian. You're a capitalist. You're patriotic. You're a racist. Oh, no, I'm not. Okay, prove you're not a racist by embracing social justice and globalism. And when you do that, what does that do? Destroys capitalism. What again is their goal? Destruction of capitalism and Christianity. So they set up the scenario for you, and you begin to dialogue with them. You begin to have a discourse with them. And now they're like, well, prove you're not a racist. Well, how do you prove that? Well, reject the white privilege you have, the capitalism, your biblical Christianity, your Judaism, whatever it might be. You need to reject those ideas you find in the Old Testament and for Christians in the Old and New Testament. And by doing that, they destroy capitalism. Prove you're not a racist by embracing social justice and globalism. Three, engage in interfaith dialogue to prove you're not a religious extremist. Oh, you're not a religious extremist? Like House or some of the people that listen to his radio show and his television show? Well, prove you're not a religious extremist like those folks. Sit down with a Muslim. Sit down with an Islamist and try to find common ground with them. What's that called? That's called having a discourse or dialogue or interfaith dialogue. And what happens when you do that? You destroy Christianity because you cannot merge light and darkness, good and evil. You cannot merge those worldviews together and still have a Christian worldview. You cannot merge the Judeo-Christian worldview ethics that with Islam or Sharia and still have the Judeo-Christian ethics system. You can't. You can't merge socialism with capitalism and still have capitalism. So notice, everything they want you to do to prove that you're not a racist is going to destroy capitalism and it's going to destroy Christianity. And isn't that the ultimate goal? So they want you to engage in interfaith dialogue to prove you're not a religious extremist. And when you do that, you're helping them out by destroying Christianity. Number four, social justice interfaith dialogue demand anti-hate speech laws. So prove you're not a hater. Prove you're not a racist. Come join us in social justice interfaith dialogue. And now that you've done that, you ought to be able to see that anti-hate speech laws are necessary. Well, when you have anti-hate speech laws, what do you have? Destruction of freedom of religion and thus destruction of private property rights. You ever notice that? In the nations where you have freedom of religion, you have a free economic system. Almost every time. Where you have a freedom of religion, almost always you have a free economic system. You have private property. Isn't that interesting? The correlation between freedom of religion and private property. The freedom to choose, the freedom of worship, and private property. The freedom of conscience and private property. They go hand in hand, don't they? So often when you find a nation where there is no freedom of religion, you won't find private property. Where you don't find proper private property, you don't find the free market system. Where you don't find private property rights, you don't find capitalism. You often find what? Socialism. So once they've gotten you to engage in interfaith dialogue, social justice, the natural step would be say, well, if you're really for social justice and interfaith dialogue, you should be for anti-hate speech legislation. Because it's obviously something you've learned in the interfaith dialogue that it's very hurtful and hateful to the Islamists that you say that their prophet is a pretender or he was a child molester as he married Aisha at age six and then consummated the relationship at 9. And how dare you say that that is wrong or that's pedophilia or a molester. You can't say those things. Those are hateful. And we should not allow people to get on radio or TV and say those kind of hateful things. And now that you've been involved in interfaith dialogue, you realize that at the core of interfaith dialogue is really social justice. It's being just to people. Interfaith dialogue and social justice are hand in hand, folks. And once they've convinced you of social justice and interfaith dialogue, then the natural outworking of that should be laws that stop those who don't want to practice social justice and interfaith dialogue. And therefore, those people who are speaking the truth that tears down the information warfare program of the Marxists and the Islamists must be stopped. They must be silenced. And so how do you deprive them of their freedom of speech and freedom of religion? You use the power of the government, right? The law. The fear of the punitive damages from the law, from the government. 5. Anti-hate speech laws hinder or eliminate warnings about importing Islamist and neo-Marxist refugees. Well, they don't want anyone warning about that because the Marxist Party in America, which is your Democrat National Committee, the DNC, they need to import all the Islamists, all the Marxists they can because those are natural voters for them, many of them. This is not according to me. Again, you go back to our documentary from 2018, Sabotage, and at sabotagethemovie.com. And really, again, folks, you need both. This is the first one. This is the second one. But you go to siegethemovie.com or sabotagethemovie.com. Either way, you can watch an hour of Siege at siegethemovie.com. You can watch an hour of Sabotage at sabotagethemovie.com. But if you go to siegethemovie.com, you can order both. And in this one, Sabotage, we show you the speech by Alicio Medina, who's with one of the largest Marxist groups in America, openly stating that the reason they want to get voters into this country through the immigration program and to legalize those 20 million that are here or more is because he said we can get most of them to vote for the DNC. Well, when they get most of them to vote for the DNC, they're voting for the Marxist Party in America. I've said it for years. Republicans are largely communitarians. They're mixing socialism with capitalism. Big government, big business, corporate fascism. That's most of your Republicans. They're communitarians, mixing socialism with capitalism. In fact, Don Eberle in the Washington Post, who worked in the George W. administration, I quote him in one of my books, openly admitting that his boss, George W. Bush, was largely following communitarianism. So most of your Republicans are communitarians, but your Democrats, most of them are just outright communists, Marxists. And so Alicia Medina said, hey, if we can get these immigrants in here and get them voting rights, we can win every progressive election. Well, there's another word that's been hijacked. They don't want to say communist, neo-Marxist, so they say the word progressive. Again, another example of hijacking language. And so if they can convince you to be involved in interfaith dialogue as a social justice issue, you automatically should then agree to anti-hate speech laws, which then will shut down people like you and me that are warning about just indiscriminately importing people in here who have no desire to assimilate, And that's exactly what they're counting on, because then that creates chaos, which again, when they don't assimilate and they want to stop five times a day to pray, and you got to give them a prayer room at the school, and you've got to change the cafeteria menu at the school, and you've got to change the cafeteria program in the prisons, and you've got to allow them to have a room to go pray in at the airport. But again, we don't give any of these considerations to any other religion. We'll federally fund Islam being taught in America's schools, as I document in Sabotage, but we won't do that with any other religion. Well, if you don't agree to all these things, then you're a racist. And so they bring in these people that creates this conflict, because most Americans are saying, wait a minute, this isn't supposed to be the funding of the Islamic religious system or Sharia, which is the very antithesis of our constitutional republic. They want you to say that. They want you to speak up. And if they can get you to be a white guy with a southern accent saying that, all the better, because then they can say, look, he's a racist. And they've orchestrated the whole thing to create wedges and conflict. And so now the anti-free speech laws make it impossible for us to warn about what's going on, because now if we say these things on the radio, we could be punished. Now, if that comes, that's what will happen. And that's the case in Europe and in parts of Canada. You have to be very careful what you say, or you can be kicked off the air or fined or imprisoned. 6, anti-hate speech laws hinder or eliminate warnings about electing political office, foreign and domestic enemies of our constitutional republic. In other words, people that are into Sharia and globalist legislation from the UN. Now, all of a sudden, if you want to say, hey, look, Ilhan Omar or Talita, what's her face, from Michigan, Rashida Tlaib and from Michigan, and Ilhan Omar from Minnesota, these people are tied back to jihadis, Hamas, CARE, Muslim Brotherhood, all the same thing. They're hanging out with people that are pushing Sharia. They're wearing the hijab. That's Sharia. That's Islamic law. Now, if you start warning about these kind of people on the radio and TV and saying to folks, you need to think twice about voting for them, again, you're going to be in trouble. Because the way the system has been set up, the laws make it illegal to talk like that. And now, all of a sudden, hate speech laws hinder or eliminate warnings about electing to political office foreign and domestic enemies. In other words, folks, we've been completely shackled. But how did this all start? We start with step 6 and we go all the way back to 1. And what do we see? They set up the narrative. They set up the propaganda. They confused people. They created conflict. They wanted to create conflict so that people would say, wait a minute, that's not right. That's not American values. We're America. We don't comply to these ideas or values. And now you look like a racist, intolerant bigot. And that's exactly what they wanted. But they had to set up the conflict. They had to create wedges for this to occur. So this really has been about that, driving wedges. Look at this. Here's a quote from Sergei Nechev. He lived from 1847 to 1882. And he was a communist revolutionary, and he influenced Vladimir Lenin. He said, night and day, talking about the communist revolutionist, communist revolutionaries, night and day, he must have but one thought, one aim, merciless destruction. The revolutionary enters the world of the state, of the privileged classes, of the so-called civilization, and he lives in this world only for the purpose of bringing about its speedy and total destruction. He is not a revolutionary if he has any sympathy for this world. He should not hesitate to destroy any position, any place, or any man in this world. He must hate everyone. Isn't that what's happening? The total destruction of our country. And you look around, you say, are these people this stupid? No, they're not that stupid. Most of them are not that stupid. They know exactly what they're doing. They know exactly what they're doing. They're infiltrating. And they're creating wedges, and they're creating division to create the chaos, to confuse people, to be able to label people, to then be able to change, get the people to agree to change the laws that will now prosecute and persecute those who don't go along. Look at this from former communist Bella Dodd. I've told you about her in past programs. In 1953, she said the communist conspiracy provides for the infiltration of every phase and field of American life. Communist objectives are to create strife. Strife. You could also say wedges, divisions. Whatever you want to say, it's the same thing. Communist objectives are to create strife between labor and management and within the labor group itself, to cause people to be suspicious and distrustful of the government and the law enforcement agencies thereof. Isn't that what's happening today? Even to the point that many of us today as conservatives that once would defend our leading institutions like the CIA or the FBI, our own local police departments or the police departments of said U.S. city. But now many of us are even growing distrustful of some of those agencies, not all the people in them, not every agency on every day and every time. But we have seen cultural Marxists like Barack Obama and Bill Clinton do so much damage to our military. They've put in politically correct generals that some of us don't even trust those generals now. We're not sure that they're really interested in doing what is right for the troops in America and our national interest, but are they serving some kind of globalist nation-building cause? And so now, those of us who used to be great defenders of the purpose and function of our constitutional military, sometimes we don't even fully trust our military anymore. Because why? The cultural Marxists have infiltrated every field of American life and created that chaos. So even those of us who once were the strongest defenders of these institutions that were so much about America and our country and our freedoms and our liberties, we now don't trust those agencies like we used to in those institutions. Back in the 1930s and 40s and 50s, the communists, it was well known they hated the FBI. They hated the military. They hated law enforcement. That was very well known. And who was the ones defending those agencies? It was usually patriotic Americans, right? And those communists back in that day would have had a hard time believing that in 2020, now there are so many conservatives in America that have a distrust of law enforcement, of the military, of key intelligence agencies. But why? Because those agencies have been so infiltrated, as Bella Dodd said. The communist conspiracy provides for the infiltration of every phase and field of American life. Communist objectives are to create strife between labor and management and within the labor group itself to cause people to be suspicious and distrustful of the government and the law enforcement agencies thereof. My friends, I don't believe for one minute that the infiltration of our FBI and CIA and local police departments and sheriff departments with people that are not qualified was not done on purpose. It's not that hard to figure out who should and should not hold those jobs and to have high standards. But due to political correctness, due to the wrong people being elected to office, who then put in people that they know are not moral people, they know they are not strong constitutionalists, they know they are putting into power people like James Comey, who openly has talked about in his own writings respecting Marxist, Christian Marxist, if you will, Reinhold Niebuhr, and that there is no such thing as truth, and that you can use the power of the law for your own ultimate goal of and your definition of what is just, social justice. A guy like that should have never been allowed to become the FBI director, but look what he did. Or how about Robert Mueller? He should have never, I believe. And yet we see both of these men giving high FBI awards, the highest FBI awards to known jihadis, as I document in the docu-movie Sabotage. See what happens when you put the wrong people in the wrong place? They corrupt once great agencies to the point that the people that used to defend those institutions now are not so trustful of them anymore. And that's the goal. To create division, wedges, and destroy American institutions that have been on the front line of maintaining the purpose and function of government, the rewarding of the righteous and the punishing of the wicked. She went on to say, to make them dissatisfied with the American way of life, particularly its economic system, to create doubts concerning their religious teachings, to set class against class, minorities against minorities, and even minorities against minorities when it suits their purpose. Isn't that what happens today? Look, they don't care about the minorities in America. They will even pit minorities against minorities when it suits their purpose. The whole goal, Bella Dodd, former communist, said, is what? To create wedges, strife, divisions. I don't know. I don't care what you call it. Wedges, strife, divisions, chaos. It all accomplishes the same goal. It wears people out. It wears people down. It causes them to be confused. It gives them almost the response of a man who's been in war, and they throw their hands up and they surrender. They don't want to be caught on the wrong side of the issue and look like a racist or a bigot or a hater, and so they go with the group. They don't go with what is right or what is constitutional or what is biblical. They go with the herd. Well, this creating of wedges, we can go back to Genesis 3 and see that this was the first information warfare known to man, and this is exactly what Satan was doing with Eve, creating wedges. Now, the serpent was more cunning. What did we say about that word when we looked up in the original language? It means sensible, cunning, or crafty. What he presented to Eve sounded reasonable. It sounded sensible. Look at Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that appears right, but in the end, it leads to death. The cultural Marxist will present things in a cunning and crafty and subtle way, but it seems sensible in some cases. When they explain it, boy, it sure sounds sensible. And that's the way Satan was. What he was presenting to Eve was in such a way that it was crafty and subtle. Sensible. It made sense. It's part of the deception. 2 Corinthians 11:14-15. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. We shouldn't be shocked that it seems right, it looks right, and it appears to make sense and be sensible, but it's a mask. So we see that Satan was doing this with Eve. And he said to her, did God really say? Has God indeed said? What's he doing there, folks? He's driving a wedge. Look, Satan did a few things here. One, drove a wedge between Eve and God by influencing her to question God. Did God really say? Now he's causing her to doubt God. He's driving a wedge. Number two, Satan used what appeared to be sensible questions with the goal of convincing her that his lies were based on truth. Don't we see that all today so often in the media and education and the false religious systems of our day? Use what appears to be sensible questions with the goal of convincing you that their lies are based on truth. That's what Satan was doing with Eve. Three, Satan convinced Eve to take leave of her senses and to do his will. Well, 2 Timothy 2:26 says to be very careful about that. We need to pray for people. We need to correct people, it says in verse 25, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Verse 26, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. But look at that. That they may come to their senses. Well, see, Satan got Eve to take leave of her senses by presenting what appeared to be sensible, though it wasn't. She was deceived. She began to question God. And this is what is so dangerous. Because it happens today, and we should learn from this, Genesis 3. Satan, number four, appealed to pragmatism and pleasure and pride and power and profit. Look at that. The serpent said to the woman, you will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good from evil. You'll be like God. Look at that. So when the woman saw that the tree was good, what she saw? That it was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, pleasurable. And a tree desirable to make one wise. He appealed to her pride. She took of the fruit and ate. Well, the Bible tells us in 1 John, don't fall into these snares of the devil, which are what? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are the snares of the devil. This is used in information warfare all the time. This is at the heart of it, a spiritual issue, because we know who's behind it. And we see what Satan did with Eve, and he appealed to pragmatism. The end justifies the means. You're going to be like God. It was pleasurable to her sight. And she took pride in the fact that you will be wise. Eat of this fruit. You'll be wise. And that will empower you. You'll know what is right and wrong. You'll be the one who's empowered to decide what is right and what is wrong. And once you have that power and wisdom, boy, can you profit from that. And then five, Satan flipped a compromised and deceived Eve into a change agent to compromise and deceive God's ordained leadership. He flipped her, made her a change agent to usurp and overthrow God's ordained leadership. Doesn't that go on with our government, the ordained leadership of the purpose of our government? our churches and family, overthrowing those institutions. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband who with her, and he ate. But look at verse 13. And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The serpent deceived me. And that's what's going on today with information warfare. Division, wedges, deception, chaos, questioning what is true. It appears sensible, but we have to be ever aware and have common sense, but also, of course, biblical discernment, which comes from what? The Bible says in Hebrews, it comes from practice, practice, practice. So information warfare, again, is about influence, deception, conflict, division, conversion. They want to flip you. Psychological control, change agents, infiltration, subversion, and behavior modification. And the Bible warns us about this, doesn't it? Colossians 2, verse 8, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." Don't be cheated, because what's going to happen here is this. Here is the purpose of information warfare. Number one is to indoctrinate. What's another word for that? Propaganda. Two is to intimidate. How do they do that? They set up that conflict, that chaos, that conflict. That's the Hegelian dialectic process. Three, isolate. Once they've set up that conflict, what side are you on? You on the side of the majority or your side of the minority? If you're on the side of the minority, boy, you're going to feel isolated. You're going against the group consensus, so now you're isolated. And then they're going to eliminate you. Once they got the group consensus, the majority go along, they're going to eliminate your ability to speak and have freedom of thought and religion. And they're going to implement Herbert Marcuse's repressive tolerance, which he said in 1965 was about limiting their right to freedom of speech and religion and public assembly. And then they're going to consolidate their power, mobocracy, the rule of the 51%. And then they're going to dominate. There's going to be tyranny. And then they're going to accelerate through social Darwinianism. They're going to accelerate what they want done. And they can do this through eugenics and other things and wiping out those who disagree and planned economy and universal health care that brings about active euthanasia, another form of eugenics. And then they can actuate. In other words, they can come together with the group and the power of their mind to create a harmonic convergence and the power of their mind to create the society they want, the world they want, the kingdom of God, as they call it, on earth through the power of their mind. We are the world. The old song by Lionel Richie and Michael Jackson's. We are the ones to make a brighter day. So let's get started. A harmonic convergence, the power of your mind. So we can move from this system of physical to spiritual. Not only material evolution, but spiritual evolution. So indoctrinate, intimidate, isolate, eliminate, consolidate, dominate, accelerate, and actuate. This, my friends, is the purpose of information warfare in the long game. Now, if you appreciate our program tonight, we appreciate you supporting what we do. And you can do that with a tax-deductible contribution at WVWFoundation.com, WVWFoundation.com. And if you want to send a check, if you prefer to do that, you'll find our mailing address on our website. You can also give by phone. But WVWFoundation.com. Folks, again, I remind you, $3,000 a month. Each and every month, we have to pay $3,000 for bandwidth streaming and for storage. That's just two bills that equal $3,000. Doesn't count everything else we have to pay for. The bottom line is this: we are listener supported. So you can support us through a tax deductible contribution at WVWFoundation.com. The other way is by your membership at SituationRoom.net. Now, we make this available to the general public, but soon it'll roll over into the Situation Room. And we have over 1,000 TV shows like this and growing. Man, if you like this show tonight, you think this is great stuff. I wish I had more of this. Boy, I can't believe that hour. That went fast. That was so fast. Paste. Boy, I love that kind of programming. Where can I get more? Well, I'm glad you asked. SituationRoom.net. SituationRoom.net. We have over 1,000 TV shows like this. By the way, the documentary Sabotage is in there already under the library tab and then DVDs. You'll find it. My book, Marxianity, is an ebook. I just started recording yesterday the audiobook for Marxianity. So later this week, the preface in chapter 1, 2, and 3 of Marxianity will go up there under the library tab. And eventually, in the next few weeks, I'll finish the entire audio reading audiobook of Marxianity. And you don't have to buy it. It's part of your Situation Room membership at situationroom.net. So either www.foundation.com or situationroom.net. Two ways that this is a listener-supported broadcast network. Well, thank you so much for watching. And next week, Lord willing, we look forward to part five in our series on information warfare and American Christians. Till then, I'm Brandon House. Thanks for watching. Take care.